The Bible reading today comes from Acts 11, verse 1 to 18, if you could just read with me. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard of the Gentiles, that they had also received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and reptiles and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These three brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it came on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life."
Most of us well know that the Gallipoli campaign is the birthplace of the Anzac legacy. What many have said on top of this is it's not just the birthplace of the Anzac legacy and tradition, it is also the place where two countries, Australia and New Zealand, are said to have come of age as nations. And it's a strange history to reflect on, this tradition, this legacy, and this coming of age as a nation in a campaign that is known almost unanimously amongst historians as an utter disaster, as a sad failure, and as a strategic disaster. I don't think this ever became more aware to me than when I was in year 9 in high school doing modern history, like I guess many of you have done and are doing. And what actually came about was I was in the history debating team, and we had a debate coming up around the Gallipoli campaign. I went to Marylands High School. That was my school. We had to debate against another school. The school that name was given to us was one we had heard of before. It was Hill's Grammar. I don't know if you've ever seen that episode of The Simpsons where Homer Simpson is going to fight Dederick Tatum, the heavyweight champion of the world. Hill's Grammar had this reputation as where rich parents sent their smart kids to get even smarter. Marylands High had as a reputation as that's just where you go. We had a debate against Hill's Grammar, and the debate topic was this: that the Gallipoli campaign was a useless waste of life. Sadly, we were not the affirmative. We were the negative. And we were terrified because everything we had learnt in history that year confirmed that the Gallipoli campaign was a useless waste of life, that it had been an utter disaster. And I remember with my colleagues in the debating team and our teachers, we sat together, sad for the teachers who actually were probably thinking, "You're Marylands High, they're Hill's Grammar." And we thought, how is this going to work? Everything you've taught us, you taught us about how the strategy was not the best one. And retrospectively, historians say it was probably the wrong choice to storm the beaches of Gallipoli. How the execution had turned disastrous as the landing point had been gotten wrong and the Anzacs came up against sheer cliffs rather than the beachfront that they expected. That rather than being something of a surprise, they were well anticipated. And, as I was reminded on the radio just the other day, many of those young Australians and New Zealanders who ran out of the water towards the beach ran with rifles in their hand. And the rifles had no ammunition in them. They had a bayonet attached to the end, and with their bayonet-equipped rifle, they would take on the might of state-of-the-art German machine guns operated by the Turkish army. And they would be mowed down. Our job was to argue that this was not a useless waste of life. One of our history teachers gave us the clue. He said, you need to seize on the word useless. If you can show that the Gallipoli campaign showed some useful purpose, as useless means to serve no useful purpose, then you might be able to win this debate. And so we went in and we didn't try to argue that Gallipoli was a success. Gallipoli was a tragic loss of life. Gallipoli didn't at all work out the way the strategists had planned, and the strategy itself was flawed as well. But our job was to show that it did serve a useful purpose. To understand what that useful purpose was, we had to look at the big picture of World War I. I've given you a brief snapshot of the geography, and you'll see it on the slide coming up. The way we would attack this debate was to understand that the Central Powers had made a very, well, maybe they didn't make a mistake, but they were in a very difficult situation, one that Germany would repeat in World War II, and that was that they would be fighting a war on two fronts. You see the red lines, the Eastern Front and the Western Front. And so the Central Powers would have their army split across two fronts. Now, that's a problem to start with. We went and we argued that the Gallipoli campaign served a useful purpose of further stretching the Central Powers of having to allocate further soldiers to Gallipoli to defend against a courageous and continually trying to advance Australian and New Zealand army at Gallipoli. And the Anzacs at Gallipoli served the purpose of putting more pressure on the Central Powers as they fought on two fronts and had to defend Gallipoli as well. Now I want to say that those Anzacs, as they watched their friends mowed down, as they died together, they may never have known. They may never have known as they courageously and faithfully ran towards those machine guns and surrendered their life. They may never have known that on the other side they were making a difference. But they did. And that's what I want to share with you tonight as we look at Acts chapter 11. You see, you can't always know what's happening on the other side. But you can make sure that the other side knows what's happening on yours. And those faithful Anzacs made sure that the Central Powers knew that they existed, knew that they would fight, knew that they were brave to fight for their country. You can't always know what's happening on the other side, but you can make sure the other side knows what's happening on yours. In Acts chapter 11, new ground is being broken for the kingdom. And verses 1 to 3 speak about this. It's a big deal that Gentiles are receiving the word of God. You see, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a person of God, because we're kind of in this transitional stage from being Jews to being Christians as the people of God, a national boundary is being broken for Gentiles to be receiving this message. I want you to imagine the Anzacs lay down their life and fight for the freedom of Australia. And in the 1950s, following World War II, Germans and Italians start to come and settle in Australia, because the Anzacs fought for freedom. Do you think one or two Australians might have raised an eyebrow and said, how can you be coming here? We fought to keep you out of here, and now you have come to live here. That's the kind of thing I want you to see happening in Acts 11. This is new ground. And the brothers and the apostles, they want to ask Peter, what is going on with this? What has happened? Because you're eating and being and having fellowship with the uncircumcised. There are some serious boundaries being broken. So in verse 4, Peter explains, as it says here, precisely what happens. In chapter 11 of Acts, Peter offers us a precise commentary on Acts chapter 10 and the events there. Here's Peter telling his side of the story, verses 5 to 12. Firstly, he says, I received a vision, and I received it three times. It was confirmed powerfully for me by God. It was a vision of a sheet coming down with animals that had been said to be unclean previously. Peter received a vision for a new strategy. See, God had always planned, and a good Bible-believing Jew knew that God had a plan to rescue Gentiles. I don't know that they ever anticipated that God would rescue Gentiles as Gentiles, as non-Jews. They would have thought, you'll get rescued when you become a Jew, when you become circumcised. But here comes a new strategy, unheard of before. God's rescuing Gentiles as Gentiles. That's mind-blowing for these guys. Peter has a reasonable reluctance to the call that is brought to him from these three men that travel, because they want him to come to Caesarea. They want him to come to a place known as Caesarea Maritima. If ever there was a Roman embassy in Israel, Caesarea Maritima is it. You can still go there today and see the remnant of a Roman theater. You can go there today and see the remnant of the Hippodrome. That's where they race horses and chariots, not hippopotamuses. Hippopotami. I correct myself. This is the place where Pontius Pilate would reside for most of the year. This is the place where Paul would face Festus when he would give his account. This is about as Gentile-y as it gets. New strategy, Peter. I am rescuing Gentiles as Gentiles. No longer call what I have made clean common. And Peter, I've sent these guys to call you to what you might have thought was the most common and violated of places in Israel, Caesarea Maritima, and you're going to go and speak to a man. Well, in this account Peter gives, he's convicted by the Spirit in verse 12, and the Spirit tells him to have no hesitation in going, suggesting to me that at this stage he had a hesitation in going. But God speaks to him by the Spirit and says, no, Peter, this is of me, you go. And Peter goes. You can't always know what's happening on the other side, but you can make sure the other side knows what's happening on yours. And so Peter goes. Not 100% sure what's happening on the other side, but he will go as an apostle and he will announce, making sure the other side knows what's happening in his world. Well, as the passage continues, we hear Cornelius's side of the story. Cornelius is this man at Caesarea Maritima that Peter must go and visit. Verses 12 to 14 tell us something amazing. That whilst Peter thinks, where am I going? What am I walking into? God had gone ahead. So you can't always know what's happening on the other side, but you can make sure that the other side knows what's happening on yours. On the other side, on Cornelius's side of the story, God had been working in this man for a while. Acts chapter 10 tells us that he was a God-fearing man and would pray regularly. Acts chapter 11, verses 13 to 14, Cornelius recounts that an angel had appeared in his house and told him to send for Peter himself. Do you see what's going on here? Whilst Peter might not have known what was going ahead, what he was walking into, God had already gone ahead and was preparing the other side to hear the message. And as Peter arrives, And the passage continues in verses 15 and 18. He goes and he speaks, and what happens? He says, as soon as I started speaking, the Spirit came upon Cornelius and his whole household believed. I've told you about two fronts. There is Peter's side of the story. There is Cornelius' side of the story. I'm going to call this the third front. God just gets in on the action. And directly by the Spirit convicts this man and calls him to Jesus. The Spirit does an irresistible work at this time. He drives Peter in announcing, and he drives Cornelius in hearing. And what you will find, just as it is in Acts 11, the Spirit of God is where the Word of God is. Where the Word goes, the Spirit goes. Now, I don't want you to think, oh, great, so if I just announce the Word, the Spirit will come and magic someone to be a Christian. He might not. But I can assure you that where the gospel is announced, where the word of God is spoken, the Spirit of God is there as well, strengthening the speaker and doing the work God intends to do in the hearer. You can't always know what's happening on the other side, but you can make sure that the other side knows what's happening on yours. That's my reflection on Acts chapter 11. But I want to ask you a question about it. When you think about announcing Jesus as king, when you think about this thing we call evangelism, what's your major concern? What's the hurdle you feel you need to get over? What's your major concern with sharing the good news about Jesus? Is it perhaps, as you prepare yourself to speak to another person, you're thinking, I wonder what's going on the other side of this conversation? I wonder what's happening in the heart and mind of my friend. Have you thought for a moment that God might have gone ahead? Have you thought for a moment that God, who desires all people would be saved, that they would come to repentance and be saved, that he might have gone ahead and been already doing a work in the heart and mind of your friend? What's your concern? Is it what's going on the other side? Let me tell you something about the other side. You can't control it. In fact, you've got zero control of what your conversation partner might be thinking or feeling or what God's doing with them. Or when you think about sharing Jesus, are you thinking about what's going on your side of this conversation? Are you thinking about your faithfulness in speaking? Can I tell you something about your side of the conversation? You have full control of it. Full control of it. See, you can't always know what's happening on the other side, but you can make sure that the other side knows what's happening on yours. I want to offer you tonight three thoughts. As you reflect on that question, what's your major concern with sharing Jesus? Let me offer to you three thoughts that came to me as I read Acts chapter 11. Number one, you simply can't always know. There's this amazing, you just can't know what's going ahead of you. You can't know what's happening. Just as I said, the Anzacs may never have known that there were two fronts and they were bringing a substantial difference to that battle. As you speak with another, you just can't know what's going on their side of the conversation and what God is doing in them. This is my story. When I was in high school, I was in year 11 and year 12 when conversations about following Jesus started to come up. And I was chief of the mockers in my school. And my best friends, well, they were kind of the leaders of the Christians in my school. That created an interesting dynamic from time to time. I think my friends' hearts were all but broken when they realized that I was only ever going to make fun of the things that they would say, of the Jesus that they would speak about. But you never know what's happening on the other side. And I still remember the silence on the telephone as I rang my best mate and said, something's just happened and I want to know about your Jesus. How could he have known that one day traveling home from school on Brian's Road in North Mead, all of a sudden God would soften my heart? Well, he couldn't. Because you can't always know what's happening on the other side. But you can make sure the other side knows what's happening on yours. And my friend did that. When I came to my moment of wanting to know, what did I do? I picked up the telephone because for 2 years he had regularly announced to me what Jesus was doing in his life. He made sure that on my side, I knew what was going on his side, even though he couldn't possibly have known what God was about to do with me. Does that make sense? Thank you, Nathaniel. Love this guy. He could never have known that was going to happen. You know, it's funny. 6 months later, and I'm a Christian, and I'm sitting with a bunch of other Christians, and we're in year 12, and we're praying for the year 11 guys, because they seemed really off the rails. We're praying earnestly. We finish praying, and I look up and I say to everyone, those punks don't even know that we pray for them so much and want God to save them. Again, that deathly silence. What is it, guys? And they're like, what do you think we did for you for the last 2 years? I couldn't possibly have known what was going on. Let me tell you something about the other side. Did you know that statistics tell us that 25% of Australians would come to church if they were invited by a trusted friend? Does that surprise you like it surprises me? That's a wonderful thing to actually know about the other side. Remember the parable of the sower? Remember that guy, he's sowing and there's different kinds of soils on his farm? And turns out only some of it is good. In fact, only 25% of his farm is good for growing crop. He doesn't know that. But if you knew that you only get a 25% return from your field and you wanted 100 units of harvestable wheat, how much wheat would you sow? The mathematicians have got it. You'd sow 400 units, right? Because you know you only get a 25% return. We have an amazing opportunity for people to encounter Jesus 365 days a year at St. Paul's, but particularly in the month of May. Every service here will clearly proclaim Jesus who rescues people from hell for heaven and invite people to be a part of that rescue. There will be things like the house being open every Sunday night, a wonderful place to meet Christian community and see what the gospel creates when people come to Jesus. Small groups will be hosting Matthew parties. There will be concerts. There will be a number of things. If I wanted to have just one person join me here at church for May Mission, how many do I need to invite? At least four. Now, there are 4 weeks, so why not invite 16? Here's the alarming statistic. 60% of Australians said they did not know a Christian. Now, I've been saying, you can't always know what's happening on the other side, but you can make sure the other side knows what's happening with you, or words to that effect. It sounds by these statistics like we've been awfully silent. Awfully silent in telling the world, hey, I follow Jesus. This is totally within our control. This is something that no one else can do for us, and we have 100% control of. We can announce, I'm a Jesus follower. You can't always know. I find that exciting. But you can make what's going on in your world known. Here's the second thing. When you're thinking about what's your major concern with sharing Jesus, second thing is the Spirit goes where the Word goes. Let me just read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now, sometimes you can miss what is said in Ephesians 2:5, but it's really helpful to us. Do you hear how it said, you were dead? Now, sometimes we think when before we're saved by Jesus, we're there drowning in the water and God throws us a lifeline and we catch it and say, thanks, Lord. And he pulls us in. That's not what happens. We were dead in sin and transgression, face down, dead in the water, and the lifeline would just hit you in the back of the head. Boonk. And that'd be the end of it. God, in his tender mercy, comes, rolls us over, and breathes his spirit of life into us, uniting us with Jesus, making us alive in Christ. Why am I waxing about this? Because I want you to know when someone becomes a Christian, a follower of Jesus, it is nothing short of a miracle of God. Think on that for a moment. It's nothing short of a miracle when someone goes from death to life. And the good news is, God, by his Spirit, is able to make that miracle happen when he awakens people and unites them with Jesus. Now, let me say a word that I know freaks some of you out. Predestination. There, I said it. I know that's a wrestle for a number of you. Let me tell you why it's one of the most wonderful words you can hear at this time of year. You might be thinking, oh, it's mission month. And as an evangelist, I have to make people become Christians. No, you don't. God does that. God is the one who brings about the miracle of life to death. Here's the really cool thing with predestination. He says, guess what, guys? I've planned already. I know people already, and I've destined them to salvation. Do you know what we do in Mission Month? We don't make Christians. We go on a treasure hunt. This is how the treasure hunt works. We announce Jesus. Our metal detector is the Word of God. We bring the Word of God to bear on people's lives. And you know what happens? Every now and then, beep, 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 your metal detector will go off. Someone God has destined to salvation will receive the Spirit, and the Spirit will make them alive in Christ, and it will be a miracle of God, and you will be his instrument in bringing about that miracle. Where the Spirit goes, where the Word goes. Let's be people who take the Word out on our treasure hunt. Number three, and finally, what is your major concern with sharing Jesus? I want you to do this. Decide to be faithful. Did you notice where Peter was when this whole affair occurred? He was in a place called Joppa. As I read that, I couldn't help but remember another story resonating around Joppa. Another man who God had called to go and speak to some Gentiles who were evil and sinful. This man's name was Jonah. And God told Jonah to go and preach against the Ninevites. And what did Jonah do? He ran down to Joppa. And he made a decision at Joppa to jump on a boat to Tarshish rather than to Nineveh. What does God do? God, not accepting that decision, coerced him with a great wind and brought him into God's service and brought about a rescue of people in Nineveh. Jonah will not be remembered in that story as a faithful servant of God, despite God bringing a work of salvation. Peter was in Joppa. He was hesitant. But he wasn't coerced by a great wind. Instead, he was convicted by the holy wind. He was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And he went where God sent him, and he announced what God had given him to announce. And he was found faithful in being part of the rescue of Cornelius and Cornelius's whole household. Which man do you think God is pleased with? What's your major concern with sharing Jesus? I want to remind you that you can't always know, but you can always make your story known. I want to remind you that the Spirit goes where the Word goes, and so great miracles can occur where Christians will be brave to announce the Word of God. And I want to call you as the people of God to decide to be faithful, to be convicted by the Spirit now, to be announcers of the Lord Jesus. So when the brave Anzacs stormed Gallipoli, they could not know what was happening on the other side. But by their courage and faithfulness, the other side found out about them, found out that there were some brave Australians who kept running forward. We may not know what God is doing in the hearts of others, but let us be found faithful in sharing what he has done in our lives. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great God, that you desire to save people from hell for heaven. And so we want to pray now, Lord, that your spirit would empower and embolden us as your people to announce the Lord Jesus. Father God, we confess we do not know what is happening in the hearts and minds of our friends, and we commit them to your care. Lord, we also commit ourselves to your care and ask that you would make us bold to announce to them what is happening in our heart and in our mind, that the Lord Jesus has rescued us and that we are his people, and that we would love for them to join us as the people of God. Heavenly Father, make our church, make us as a people bold to announce Jesus in this next month so that we might see people rescued from hell for heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.